Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's lovely to be back here, and thank you for organising this weather. It's just so lovely, isn't it, to come out on a Sunday morning to worship together and, you know, have the beauty of creation heightened by the loveliness of the weather. I'll just say a little prayer and then say a little bit about what we're going to think about this morning. Lord, you know what each of us needs today and for this coming week. Lord, I offer to you what I've prepared and the rest of this service and all that we're sharing in this morning. Lord, would you infuse it with your Holy Spirit so that it touches our lives and makes a difference, not just for today, but for the days ahead, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've realised I've made a slight glitch. We're trying to be really, really slick, weren't we, Nick? I put the song in the wrong place. So I'm just going to whiz past that song, which is coming later. It's a highlight of, it's like an advert, isn't it? So I'm so glad that Nick talked about, sorted out the P word this morning, predestination for us all, because I wasn't really planning on going there anyway. There's two themes I was thinking about drawing out, really. One was the chosen nature of of us as beloved and called by God. And then this, the Holy Spirit, who is very much part of our lives now as a result, really. Those two things. I remember years ago seeing Cliff Richard in an interview talking about being a Christian. And something he just said came back to me this morning when he said, when you become a Christian, you don't wait to die to start eternal life. It begins now. It begins now. And I don't say that because of this inheritance idea. Although, you know, we, as Paul said, you know, we see all these great gifts of God through a dirty window as cobwebs, and it's all musty and murky. We're only glimpsing the good things of God in this life, really. There's so much more to come. But it begins in this life. We get glimpses of the wonder and the glory of God and this amazing inheritance within us. I was reading just yesterday, reading a great book at the moment called Dangerous Wonder, which is by a guy called Mike Iaconelli. And he's talking really about, he's beginning by reflecting on children and young people and their take on life. And how sadly, as we grow up as adults, we often lose this sense of wonder and sensing God, sensing the whispers of God at work in our lives. There's a lovely story he tells about going to take communion for an older couple, grandparents, and he plans to do this on Christmas Day, especially for them. And then he starts to hear messages saying, oh, can my daughter come? Can my granddaughters, grandchildren come? And so the numbers get bigger, and eventually there's a whole family around the table. And he starts off doing the communion, the Eucharist, you know, the bread and wine. And then Joshua, one of the, I think he's about 12, grandson, interrupts and says, how'd you hear God? Which is one of the great things about children. They don't necessarily wait for the right moments to ask the really difficult questions in life. How do you hear God? He says. So Mike stops and what he's doing, and he thinks, and he sort of thinks about his kind of prepared answer, I suppose. And he says, well, you know, it takes time. You have to listen. And you don't always hear God. But, you know, often the best way is to wait, to be quiet, and to tune in, you know. So immediately Joshua goes, like that, at the table, right there. And he's there, and everything goes quiet, and everybody's waiting, and they're all thinking, oh dear, what's going to happen now? And then he opens his eyes and goes, I heard God. And Mike said, I don't think any of us around the table really thought he'd heard God. But Mike said, okay, well, what did he say? And Joshua said, very simply, he said, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Which is a wonderfully profound message to those who don't yet know God and think he's not around and don't know that they can know him, but also those of us who do know and love God, because there's so many situations I forget God. I plunge into them thinking, oh, I've got to use every ounce of my strength and my thinking and my, you know, courage and everything. And I forget to go, God, please would you help me through this? Don't forget me. Out of the mouth of a 12-year-old. Lovely, isn't it, really? So this inheritance is all part of this, isn't it, really? The God who lives within us through the Holy Spirit, the God who goes with us everywhere. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms, says, you know, where can I go to hide from your presence? I can't go anywhere because you've been there before me and you are there with me. And this is part of the inheritance of the Holy Spirit who has marked us, who is within us. And if you're like me, you often wonder if he really is within us because you find yourself questioning and doing the wrong things and all that. But, you know, that isn't the way of God, is it? It's not about us being brilliant. It's about God being good and wholehearted and giving us the gift of his Spirit and this inheritance that we have within him. So, yes, I got a couple of quotes here, which really about this idea of Jesus when he said to people, I'm choosing you. I'm going to be with you. I will come to you. He promises, that's his promise about his presence in the Holy Spirit. I will not abandon you as orphans. We may often feel on our own. Loneliness is a big problem sometimes, isn't it? I will not abandon you, Jesus says. I will come to you. And he says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And I was thinking about choosing. And I was thinking about a couple of things. One is, when I was 16, I was desperate to get out of school. I'm still a very shy person, really. And I found school very intimidating in that sense of having to sit in a classroom, put your hands up, answer questions in front of everybody, all of that sort of thing. And so I applied to three banks for jobs. Two of them I didn't hear for anything from at all. But one of them offered me an interview, and then I got the job. And I was thinking about that. It was a great thing in my life. I guess, and when I look back, you know, I was thinking about being, I was chosen by them to get that job. They chose me out of other people that had applied. And I worked in a bank for 5 years. And then I was thinking about sport at school. Now, this will vary for all of us, won't it, depending on how good you are. Our younger daughter, Lucy, she loves things like gym and sport, and she's always cartwheeling around and everything. And I think she must get that from her mother. because I was thinking about school, you know, I frequently wasn't one of the people quickly picked for sports. I was often left on the touchline for quite a while. And I was thinking about, you know, those feelings that you get left with. And it might not be sport, it might be something else for you, you know, when you didn't get chosen, you know, which is painful stuff, isn't it? Amazingly, I did get entered into the school high jump competition, and I came joint second. So obviously I had something going on there, but anyway. But I was thinking about that, and then I was thinking, wow, but that's the opposite with Jesus, isn't it? If I'm on his touchline, he picks me now. He picks me. He chooses me. He says, I want Dave. I want Dave. I want him on my side. I want him in my team because I want to help him, and I want him to be part of what I'm doing in the world. And that's the same for each of us, isn't it? Jesus says, I choose you. I choose you. I want you on my team, in my life, all of that, really. So I think it's good sometimes to think about the real life situations and what it was like for us, and to then think this is how it is with God. You know, this is what God is like, and he's often different from how the world can treat us, isn't he, really? So I will not abandon you, he says, and you did not choose me, I chose you. Now in that situation when he's saying it, it's very literal. Because he's talking to the disciples that he went round going, hey, you fishing guys, you come with me, I'll teach you a new way of life. He very literally did choose those people. And I want to show you a clip now about him choosing Matthew. There's a series, it's ongoing at the moment, I think it's in its third season, it's called The Chosen. Some of you may know it. And there's this great moment when the way they dramatise him choosing Matthew. And Matthew's a bit of an outsider. You know, I think I struggle a little bit with, I'm on what they call the spectrum, you know, just a little bit. But I think Matthew kind of probably would feature on that as well too. You know, he struggles with relating to people and that kind of thing in the way they've portrayed it. They've made him very human. So you find Jesus singling him out and spotting him. Have a look at this.
In the same world, Matthew. Next, besides, what else are you going to do with him, mind? Follow me. Me? Yes, you. Oh.
me to join you.
Keep moving, street preacher.
You have any idea what this guy's done? You even know?
Yes.
Listen, I said to you. What are you doing? Where do you think you're going,
guys? Let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew is as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away. Yes.
I'm dead. You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to the difference.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
Grab it without thinking. Can you put it back?
No, I'll keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
Dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
I love that. I think it really highlights, isn't it, the pressure people can be under to not follow Jesus. You know, and Matthew works for the Romans. And we read that in the Bible, but of course that means a lot of things we don't read in the Bible. We have to read between the lines there about what that means, what his responsibilities are seen as under the Romans. And also how the other disciples view him. You know, he's got rich working under the Romans. He's got security working under the Romans. And he chooses to step away from all of that because Jesus has spotted him. And Jesus looks deep within him and calls him out. He calls him out. I love that. Thinking about the Holy Spirit and this deposit in our lives, in John 14, Jesus says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Now, depending on what version you read, these are some of the other words used. I'll give you another counselor, a comforter and encourager, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. Now, I think that's really interesting, that last bit, because often in some, you know, various places and times and that kind of thing, the Holy Spirit is being thought about being powerful. It's about the Spirit's power, people talk about. But when Jesus describes him, he specifically says he will lead us into truth. And I've thought on that a lot, really, and I think it's to do with the truth about God, the truth about the world, the truth about ourselves, the truth about Jesus, the truth about sin, the truth about being rescued. There's all these realms to do with life and eternity. And the Holy Spirit's part of his work is to open our eyes to what is real and what is fake, in fact. And so he will lead us into truth. But he's also a comforter and an encourager. And I take a lot from that because I need encouragement. I need a lot of that myself, really. And then I've put it up there. A quote which is from Ezekiel chapter 37, which is one of my favourite passages, because I'm quite cinematic in the way I think. It's a brilliantly cinematic moment in the Old Testament where Ezekiel, who's a priest and a prophet, he ends up in a valley full of death. Now, he shouldn't be there. In fact, poor Ezekiel is often asked by God to do things that technically, according to his faith, seem to break the rules. Well, here he is again. God's dumped him somewhere which is breaking the rules of being a priest who's supposed to keep himself pure. And he's in a valley and it's full of death, full of dead bones. And the voice comes to him, you know, can these bones live? You know, can this dusty old place come back to life again? And it, as you read, it's in Ezekiel 37. And God tells him to speak to the bones. And then, like something out of a horror movie, frankly, these skeletons stand up and reform. All the bits get back together. And suddenly there's this skeletons everywhere looking at him, and then muscles come on them and flesh and skin, and that they become people in front of his eyes, but they're still not alive. Not unlike sort of that idea of creation, really, that God forms people and then breathes his life into them, you know. Well, here, Ezekiel is told to breathe onto these kind of this army, massive army of bodies, and they come to life. And this is one of the great Old Testament pictures of the work of the Holy Spirit, breathing into us, you know. And I think that's something we can ask for, isn't it, on those days when we feel we're not quite sure if we can make it through today, you know, or make it through this night. Nights can be very difficult, can't they? But I think it's a very practical thing. God understands how life works. And he says, you know, my Holy Spirit can breathe life into you and into the places where you go. And we have that deposit within us, really, of the Holy Spirit and his work going on in us and through us. And sometimes very dramatic, you know, we've seen revivals, haven't we, in the world, in our own country, where the Holy Spirit is poured out, and people's whole communities are changed by the work of the Holy Spirit and through Jesus. But I think often, day to day, for most of our lives, it's about the ongoing, recognizing that we're following Jesus and praying for his help. I love that little, a couple of lines in the Lord's Prayer, which I think are sort of great prayers to pray each day, really. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. And that's work that God can do in us and through us. But we're asked to pray by Jesus that God's kingdom would come as it is in God's realm, in this broken world. The Holy Spirit breathing through us, in us, and to the dry bones of life around. We don't yet know all the different ways that the Holy Spirit has been breathing life into situations in Ukraine. A friend of mine messaged me on Facebook a little while ago. You know, she was very concerned. She said, you know, I don't understand why God is in control in this world through COVID and through the Ukraine. And all I could reply to her was my own view on that, which is very much this, that I mean, thinking particularly of Ukraine. You know, whenever we see people reaching out to others, you know, those followers of Jesus that are sharing their lives, bringing the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit into the lives of other people through all kinds of different ways they're reaching out, that's where God is in control. That, for me, is where God is in control. Because quite clearly, we have been given freedom of choice. And that means that today I can choose to be selfish, or I can choose to be kind, or I can choose to be patient. I've got choices all the time. And that means as people in this world, we can choose to invade other countries. Because that's the way, sadly, free will works, as we saw in the Garden of Eden as well, really. And so, I don't know how I got on that. But anyway, we all have these choices. And the God at work in the world, we are his weapon of choice. That's how I describe it and think of it, really. God chooses us. That's his plan. That's the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is brought out on all these bumbling disciples. And look what happens. There's Tom Wright is a theologian, N.T. Wright. And I read what he said one time about one of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion. He said, you look at that moment in history, and what you find is the might of the Roman Empire comes up against the vulnerability of the kingdom of God, the clash of two empires, the might of the Romans with all they were able to do and all the countries they invaded. And then here we are 2,000 years later, and which one's left? Where's the Roman Empire? Gone. Where's the kingdom of God? Living in 3 billion and 2 billion people around the globe and growing and growing and growing, but often in this gentle way, passed on from person to person. Really. Right, so I wanted just to read you this. I've got a little video to show you at the end. But a while ago, I did two Gospels, actually. I rewrote the Gospel of John. I think it's all right to do that. I just wrote it in a way that might help folks who find sometimes the Bible, or a way to get into the Bible if they find the Bible difficult to read. So I just want to read you this little bit that I wrote from John 15. Just another sideways look, really, at the promises of Jesus about being chosen and his Holy Spirit. So I'll read that to you. As they go to Gethsemane, the disciples and Jesus, Jesus continues to talk. "What's the best picture I can give you?" he says. "How about a grapevine? Imagine I am like a vine, and you are like branches attached to me. My Father is the one who prunes and steers the growth and the bearing of fruit. He can't just let the branches do what they want. You know that. Gardeners have to cut back and prune for better fruit. Well, that's what I've been doing every day that I've been leading you, pruning you, training you, guiding you. So stay with me. Stay in the vine. It won't be easy. There'll be plenty of days when you'd rather be somewhere else. So remember what I'm saying now. Without me, you can't really do much. But with me, in the vine, anything is possible. I'll be in you, and you'll be in me. And you will then produce fruit for my Father. Fruit that makes the world better, not worse. So stick with the gardener and learn his ways. I have a new commandment, a vital rule to give you now. So listen up. Love one another. That's it. Nothing complex or pretentious, just this. Love each other. And that is costly. I love you, and I'm laying everything on the line to show that. This is not mere words, it's living. You see, no God ever called you friends before, did they? But I'm doing that. I don't see you as slaves or servants. I see you as my best friends. Remember when you were prostitutes and fishermen and tax collectors? I came looking, didn't I? I found you, and I called you. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I offered my hand and you took it. And I knew then that you would all bear fruit for me." So before we sing our song,